I'm so thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for opportunity to be with other people that love the Lord and hear the, what was that scripture you read, Brother Clint? You know, this is a quote from Psalms, and it's a 89 and 15. You know, for a long time, I had this verse mixed up in my mind. I thought it said, blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound. And it's good to hear, and it's good to have people that advertise good things, and people that hold concerts, and they want people to hear beautiful things, but people put a lot of money into advertising because they think their product is good. And, you know, I came in here this morning and I sat here and listened to the beautiful singing. I would say the anointed singing. Very much of a rich blessing to my soul. But it's more than getting the harmony right, because we don't all do that anyway. It's more than getting all the words right. And it's more than coming and following a set of rules that a committee drafted up. It says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. The way that we can most effectively take this to other people is if we first know it ourselves. The best way that we can come and be blessed in a service like this, you know, we can come and we can say, I feel something here. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place. But it really, for us to hear something, for us to have a head knowledge, a mental knowledge of something, is a far cry from being able to experience it in our hearts. I want to look at a few scriptures this morning. My burden, pray for me this morning, my burden is knowing the Lord for ourselves. Psalms, we won't turn there, I'll just read it real quick. Psalms 34 and 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, it doesn't say accept the fact that the Lord is good. I can tell you, I can say, look, you have to believe in God. Look at all the, trees and the more that you get involved in science and math and all that, the more that people can see God in them. But you know, there's a part even in that that the Lord reserves the knowledge and the experience for people that actually know Him from a spiritual standpoint. The Lord never meant for there to be so much evidence, so much that it would just overpower you and that you would know exactly what the Lord, what the Lord's full experience was without being washed in the blood of His Son Jesus and having a personal relationship with God, because only then can we experience or know the joyful sound. There is a reason this morning. There is a reason why we get together and we sing the songs that we do. There is a reason why people wrote songs like, Christ, the source of all my pleasure. Now in Him, my soul doth find joy unspeakable, exceeding earthly treasures all combined. That wasn't just a string of words, a bunch of rhymes that people put together. It was somebody that knew the Lord for themselves, and we can sing the same songs, and you know, we can sing them and get all the harmony right. If it were possible, if everybody could do it and not miss any notes and not miss any words, and we could get all the timing right and have it where it was beautiful. But you know, if we don't have the personal experience of the song itself, what it's talking about, you know, it really isn't that good of a deal. John 4, let's go to John 4. It's the woman that came and met Jesus at a well. And that morning she had no idea what a day would unfold. But she had an experience that stayed, that she remembered. Whether she stuck with it or not, I guarantee you she remembered it the rest of her life. She met Jesus, and we know the story. I'm not going to reiterate the whole story. But she went back, and she told the Samaritans, "Come and see a man that told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ?" And you know, that's good, isn't it? For them to know, okay, the Messiah is here. We believe the Messiah is here. You know what? We know this lady. She's a smart lady. If she is really convinced of something, we think that's right. You know, the Samaritans came back, and in the 41st verse, it says, "Many more believed because of his own word, and they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Folks, it's great. It's wonderful to sit in service and listen to testimonies of what others have done. It's great to read books of what the Lord has done in the past and how He's healed bodies and encouraged souls and lifted people out of the pit of depression and helped any other malady that there could ever possibly be. It's great to read and to hear testimonies about people that the Lord has helped when maybe they had a financial difficulty or a physical difficulty. Maybe they had a neighbor they couldn't get along with. It's great to hear those things, but you know what the real benefit of hearing those things is? So that we can take hold of it and say, "I can have that too. I want that too. It's not enough for me to just hear about something that somebody did 100 years ago. It's not enough. I want to tell you something. If all that we ever heard about and all that we ever experienced was reading about what happened 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, I wouldn't be here this morning. I want something deeper than that. I want something that I can get up and testify myself." And when I sing, you know, that's why we encourage people to raise their hands when we're singing the songs, because it's a personal testimony. Yes, the song's beautiful. Yes, it's got good words. Yes, somebody else was inspired and it was a personal testimony, but it isn't just a personal testimony to them. It's a personal testimony to me also. And this song means something to me, and I can raise my hand and say, "This is mine. This belongs to me," because the Lord is no respecter of persons. He helped them. He helped me too. He'll help you too. If you don't have a personal relationship this morning with the Lord, you can have one. The Lord invites every one of us to come and drink of something richer than anything that you've ever experienced before. I hope I can... If there's anyone here that doesn't have that, I hope I can advertise it to you a little bit this morning by the help of the Lord. You know the scripture, "Work out your own salvation." It's in Philippians 2. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know, a lot of people take that scripture and they use it for an excuse to do whatever they want to do. Well, the Bible says to work out your own salvation. I want to read a couple other scriptures that people use for this. And there is definitely such a thing as Christian liberty. But the whole concept of Christian liberty is that you and I are able to establish our own personal relationship with God. It does not mean that all of that we have been... Since we're covered by the blood of Jesus now, we can just go out and do whatever we want to do. We can live any old way we want to, and we still have the approval of God. 1 John 3 says, "For this purpose The Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord came to destroy the power of the devil, the sinful nature that is in you and me, and to be able, for us to be able to reign as kings and priests and have a brotherhood with the Son of God. He is my brother. The song says, God is my Father and Jesus my brother. Jesus said when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you and I have the ability to have contact with God and to commune with Him. He wants to tell things to you. He wants us to tell things to Him. There's a couple other scriptures here. It says, one day, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is in Romans 14, down in the 12th verse. It says, so then every one of us shall give account to himself, of himself to God. In the 22nd verse, it says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. This does not mean that now we have a license to go do whatever we feel like doing. Or if we decide in our mind, you know what, this is approved of God, I'm going to go ahead and do it, and nobody can say anything to me about it. What this scripture means is that we have the ability to have a relationship where we can have a clean conscience, where the Lord accepts the fullness and 100% of our heart, even if we're not doing everything that somebody else has light on, somebody else has understanding on. We can have just as much approval of God in our hearts as the next person because our hearts are 100% given to God. What this is talking about is people that see other people doing something and say, I'm going to do it too. Even though they think in their heart that there's probably a problem with it, they justify themselves because of what someone else is doing. It says that every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. And every one of us are going to be responsible for how much of our heart we gave to God. You know, if we give 99% and we hold back a 1%, whether it's a decision that we're making and we do it in what we think is honesty, but we've kind of thought about it. I had someone one time I was talking to, and we were discussing something, and I said, I don't think I could do that. And the other person said, oh yeah, I do it all the time. And maybe I should have just stopped right there, but I said, you know, I don't really think the Lord is pleased with that. And why don't you pray about it and see what the Lord says about it? And they said, well, I don't want to, because I'm afraid of what the answer will be. Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's a religion of the heart. He wants 100% of our heart, our honesty, to be focused toward Him. Honesty only means truthfulness. We're going to have to be 100% honest with the Lord. I want to read a scripture. I'm going to come back to that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I want to go to 1 Samuel 17. Talk about David a little bit. So David came and he saw a big Philistine. We know the story of David and Goliath, and this guy was terrorizing the armies, the army of Israel. And David said, why are y'all letting this guy do that? Why doesn't somebody go and take him out? And they said, oh, he's too big and he's scary and all that. And David said, I'll go fight him. And Saul said, in the 33rd verse, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know, everything that Saul said was true, except for the very first part. He was just a boy. David wasn't, we know he wasn't nearly as big. He wasn't nearly as strong. He wasn't nearly as experienced in war. And then David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Was David trying to tout his accomplishments? Was he trying to say, you know what? I do so know how to fight this guy because I kill a lion and a bear. If I kill a lion and a bear, I can kill this guy. No. He said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." I want to tell you something. There are a lot of times when we have what we think is a giant in our life. And we'll say, "Oh, I don't know what to do about this." And we might go to the altar and we go time and time again and we try to do this and we do that and we try to circumvent the plan of the Lord. We had a message that Brother Marty gave us in Guthrie about our cup. You know, every one of us have a cup. Do you know that that cup is going to be there no matter how much of our lives we give to God? If we give 100%, we've got a cup. And there's suffering in the cup. And there's sorrow in the cup. And there's a cross in the cup. But the Lord gave us the things in our own cup to be able, many purposes, but we can rest assured that the Lord gave us that cup for His glory, for our salvation, for others' benefit. The Lord said in David, I think it's a Psalm of David, Psalm 139. Let me try to find that real quick. Well, I'll just quote it as best I can. It said, "Thou compassest my path." That word compass means to winnow, to go before. I want to go ahead and turn to that scripture anyway, because there's some more verses I want to read there. Psalms 139. Yes. "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." Down in the the 16th verse. 15th verse. "My substance..." Well, maybe we'll start one more up. 14th. "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You see, this is something else that we have to know, that we need to know, is that everything that the Lord does is marvelous. Everything that the Lord works in your life and mine is marvelous. "Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The Lord told Jeremiah, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you." The Lord knew us. He knew what we were going to be because He planned a path for us. It says, "Thou compassest my path." That means I believe the Greek in the word compass there means to go before and prepare and winnow, to sift out the bad and to give us only the good. Does that mean it's all going to be pleasant? No, but it's for our good and for the Lord's glory. It's for the Lord's ultimate cause in the earth. We can circumvent it. We can do things that cause us more pain than we were supposed to have. We can shorten our life even. We can do many things, but the very best life that we can have is to submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want the cup that You have given me. Give me the cup. Thank You for the cup." And you know, there are times where there are lions and bears in the cup. I want to go back to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Sometimes we can have something come up in our life and we can say, "You know, this is so hard and I can't hardly, I can't hardly deal with this anymore. That might just be a lion or a bear. There are things that I have dealt with in the past that, to in my mind, were such a big deal back then. But they were nothing in comparison for the things that they prepared me for. When we run from the lion and we run from the bear and we say, I don't care, I'm going to let the sheep die, I'm going to get to the house. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get myself out of that situation. I'm going to get myself out of that toxic environment. I'm going to cut myself off from that person that I can't get along with no matter what. I'm not going to do this. It's too much. It's in our cup, folks. The Lord wants us to take our cup, be thankful for our cup, and to drink our cup, because He came to give us the power to drink our cup. That's why we have such a rich story this morning, because the Lord gave us a cup and we have the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to drink every last drop of it, not in our own strength, but where the Lord can get the glory and His plan can be accomplished in our lives. You know, if David had run from the lion and run from the bear, he would have never been able to come with confidence to Saul and say, I can kill this Philistine. It had nothing to do with David's strength, because he wasn't strong enough to kill the lion and the bear in the first place. The Lord gave him the strength to kill that lion and to kill that bear. And he said, you know what? And the Bible, I don't know if the Bible is given every word that David said, but I'm just guessing that he said, you know what, O king? I respect your opinion on this matter. And I know he's a lot bigger than I am. And I know I'm a little guy and I'm young and I don't have any weapons with me. But I know one thing. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, He's going to deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. It doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that the Lord burned on His heart. This is something you need to do. There's a cause. My cause I want you to fulfill. Folks, the Lord still has a cause. David said, Is there not a cause? And today, I want to ask us the same question. Is there not a cause? Sometimes we run from things that are giants in our life, but you know the giants, no matter how big they are, those giants, to kill those giants is furthering the Lord's cause. The Lord gave us ground to gain. I think about the Israelites. He said, I'm going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant, and I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. And they had gold mines, and they had cedar forests, and they had all these treasures and all these bounties that they could use to become wealthy. The Lord wants you and I to be wealthy this morning in Him. He wants us to go and conquer the giants. No, we're not going to conquer them all at once, but knowing the Lord is a lifelong process. And I can just imagine the Israelites saying, I want that gold mine back there, but I can't have it because a giant rules it. And there are stories there, and if you go in Judges, it'll say, the giants of this tribe was not able to drive out, and this tribe was not able to drive out these. And the angel of the Lord came and said, there are going to be thorns in your sides because of it. Folks, the Lord gives you and I opportunities to drive out the giants, the biggest and baddest ones that there are in our life. Maybe we have a temper that we cannot control. I don't know what your problem is. Your weakness is not maybe the same as mine. I have them. I have weaknesses, and I know what they are. You have weaknesses, and you know what they are. They're lions, and they're bears, and they're giants. And the Lord wants to give you the power to overcome every last one of them. Now, David said, so Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. He gave him everything. He said, all right, if you're going to do this, well, I'm going to equip you for it. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know, every one of us has our own giant. Do you know every one of us has to fight the battle ourselves? In the way that the Lord wants us to fight it. It is no good for us to be... Yes, it is good sometimes for people to say, you know, this is what I did and I got the victory over. But it's not a guarantee that it's going to work exactly the same way for you. You and I need to have a personal relationship with the Lord for ourselves, because what worked for someone else might not work for you. Now, there are basic things that work for everyone. Prayer works. Fasting works. Diligence works. Those things, they work and they're universal and they're for everyone. But you and I are going to have to develop and make use of the armor and the things that the Lord provides you and I. We need to also have personal experiences of what the Lord has already done for us. The songs that we sing, I keep going back to the songs. What is the song 132? What hath the Lord done for thee? I was laden with sin. When I came unto Him, He hearkened to my earnest plea. He hath banished my night. He doth give me each day grace to walk in His way. Makes me happy each moment I see. There are things that we... What about... what's that number? I came defiled and guilty to Jesus, the mighty to save. It talks about glorious peace. It talks about deliverance. Yeah, and then we've got number 207. That's the one I was thinking of a little bit ago. It said, my flesh recoiled before the cross, and Satan whispered there, thy gain will not repay the loss. His yoke is hard to bear. But His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I've heard it so. I found it so. You know, I'm not just telling you this morning of some abstract concept this morning. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. You and I can have that experience with the Lord where when the giants come, and they will come because they're already there. Every one of us have giants that we need to conquer in our life. Some of them are pretty big from our past sinful life. Some of them, and if you're today, if you are not saved today, and you have big giants in your life, and you have things that you don't think you can conquer, the Lord wants to start a relationship with you and build experiences with you where you can say, I don't care what anyone says, I know the Lord is able to deliver me from this because He delivered me from that. We need some personal experiences and some stones to go back on. You know, when David was talking to Saul, he mentioned that lion and the bear. Why didn't he talk about Gideon? Why didn't he talk about Moses and all of the people in history and Samson? Because even though he had heard about it, it is so much better to have a personal experience that you can say, the Lord did this for me. I know He did it for me. I know He can do this for me, no matter what it is. You know, I want to talk about honesty just a little bit. A lot of us, you know, being honest is one of the hardest things to do that there is. I have found personally that being honest with myself has been one of the most difficult challenges that there are. Maybe you're not that way. But the Lord wants us to choose to serve Him. He wants us to make the choice that I'm going to give 100% of myself to Him. I don't know how to explain really what's in my heart. I want to go to 1 Kings and just read a few verses in there. 1 Kings 22. Jehoshaphat and Ahab had kind of teamed up and they were going to Israel, or they were going to fight against the Syrians. And so in the 22 and 6 of 1 Kings, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And this was after Jehoshaphat said, inquire of the word of the Lord. And King Ahab gathered about 400 men. You know, there was more than 400 men that he could have gathered together. He gathered the men together that he was confident would give him the answer that he wanted. He wanted to go to battle. He wanted to just kind of brush Jehoshaphat off. I'm really not sure how serious Jehoshaphat was, because at the very end he went with Ahab. But Jehoshaphat said, "Inquire at the word of the Lord." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet, a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" I think he knew something was a little bit off, because they had 400 men there. He had to have known that something wasn't quite right. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And in the ninth verse, it said, "Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." So in the 13th verse, the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So evidently Micaiah said it in a very sarcastic way, or something that caused the king to say, "Yeah, he's just making fun of me. He's just mocking me." And then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Now I want you to listen to this. "And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." This is a little vision or a little opening that we have into the business of the Lord, the way that He works and deals with men's hearts. The Lord always wants us to be honest to the Lord. He wants us to give our heart to the Lord. He was not going against any covenant that He had made at any time. Rather, others had broken the covenant. Ahab was not living a life of godliness. Ahab was not living where the Lord could speak to him. Ahab was not living where the Lord could come and say, he couldn't even have a prophet really come to him. It was very rare. And when he did, the Lord did other workings too. You know, the word of the Lord came from Micaiah, but you know, the Lord also allowed some other words to be put in some other people's mouths. It said, there came forth the Spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." But Zedekiah... Now this is not the first time Zedekiah was mentioned. Back in the 11th verse, it says, "Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made horns of iron And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians till thou have consumed him. And I'm just guessing that Ahab just ate that up. Here we go. Here we go, Jehoshaphat. Now I've got, the Lord said that we need to go do this. You know what? He wanted to go. And he was not really willing to hear the voice of the one that really had the word of the Lord. And when a person lives in dishonesty and they would rather go off other people's experiences, they have no personal experience themselves, but they want the benefit of the Lord without the sacrifice, the Lord gives or allows other voices to come in. And that is what happened here. The Zedekiah, that spirit, I would say that spirit is the one that inspired Zedekiah to make the horns of iron. He said, with these horns you're going to push the Syrians till thou have consumed him. So Zedekiah, in the 24th verse, the son of Chenana went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Adam Clark on this verse says, in other words, did the Spirit of the Lord who rests solely upon me condescend to inspire thee? Was it at this ear where he smote him that it entered in order to hold communion with thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Back two chapters before that, in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, we hear about another encounter that Ahab had with the Syrians. 3 years before, if I can pull it up here. And the Lord delivered the hand or Syria into Ahab's hand. And the prophet told the king of Syria, or the king of Israel, mark what you do, because the Syrians are going to come again. And Ahab said, at the next year, the Syrians came up again. And it says in the 39th verse, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, the prophet did. And he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was one of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy life a man. This was Ben-Hadad that he was talking about, the king of the Syrians. When Ahab captured him, he made a covenant with him, and he sent him away. And the Lord said, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I'm appointed utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for this people. This was the ground that was laid before this in the 22nd chapter was ever taken place. That was 3 years later. You know, if the Lord decided this in my plan, this person's life shall be destroyed. I want the king of Syria to be destroyed, and I want King Ahab to do it. You know, the Lord never told King Ahab that. The Lord never said, I want you to destroy him. It's because Ahab was not in the place where the Lord could tell him. Do you know the Lord holds us responsible for things that we should have known? Things that we could have known had we been honest, had we been seeking, had we been maintaining a relationship with God. There are opportunities that you and I are going to miss. Was it unfair for the Lord to say, because you did not kill the king of Syria, your life is going to go for his life? No, because the Lord wanted to tell him that. But Ahab, it's why the prophet said, mark what you do. Because the king of Syria is going to come back next year. Mark what you do. You need to look at your life, consider your ways, and get into a place where the Lord can tell you his will. But Ahab didn't do that. And so because Ahab did not maintain or have any kind of a relationship with the Lord, he was held responsible for something the Lord never even told him. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. There are times I know of a person that they came, they were seeking. They said, "What's right? Lord, what is your way? What do you want to teach me?" And they were seeking for a while, and I remember they came to church with us a few times, and there was a point in time where I heard my parents say, "I believe that they have turned their back on some truth that they know. And they have made the decision to do something that they know they should not do because it is too difficult." You know, after that point, the same person was praying, "Lord, show me the right way." And right after that, I believe it was an Episcopalian priest that knocked on their door. And they took it as the word of the Lord. They said, "This is the answer of the Lord." Do you know that when we seek the Lord in honesty, we will always get an answer. But when we seek the Lord in dishonesty, we will also get answers. There are paths that we will walk in, and the Lord will hold us responsible for the knowledge that we have. Every one of us. I heard about, I believe it was Brother Marty that told this, a group of people that decided their ministers got together one day, and they're a pretty conservative group of people, and the ministers got together and said, "You know what? I think we've been holding our standards on dress way too strictly. I don't think we need to do that anymore." And so they made an announcement to the congregation. "We believe that we have just really been over the top with this. And this doesn't matter anymore, and this doesn't matter." The testimony from the way I heard it, the testimony from the person that was telling Brother Marty, if I get this wrong, correct me, was that they could not go to the store fast enough. They could not go to the mall fast enough to change and to lower to what the ministers decided was acceptable. Folks, it's going to take more than a group of ministers deciding what I can and cannot do. I don't care, and I love and respect every minister in here, but if all of you get together and decide this doesn't matter anymore about something that is a personal conviction of mine, it's not going to matter, and I'm not going to change. Because I have experience with the Lord where the Lord specifically showed me this thing and that thing, not just about dress, but about many different things where I have some experience under my belt. You know, the Lord wants every one of us to have a personal conviction where it doesn't matter if the group that you're in collectively goes astray. I'm going to maintain my connection with Jesus. I'm going to stay connected with the Lord. And yes, the Lord uses ministers to teach and to do all that. But you know, groups go astray too. You know, our group is not guaranteed not to ever go astray. Do you know, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. The Lord wants us to have. The Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me." I don't know how many times I have mentioned that scripture in a message, but it's some of the most entreating, gentle language in the Bible. Jesus wants to come and tell you and I things. He wants to put His finger on some things and say, "Child, I want you to move up in this." He wants to say, "You know, I can take that burden for you. I can heal that heartache for you. I can comfort your heart. I can heal that thing in you that's been present from things that happened to you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I can heal the generational weaknesses and the generational iniquities. You don't have to, just because your daddy and your granddaddy and your granddaddy did it, doesn't mean that you have to do it. I can come and I can take that from you. He wants to come into your heart and do that. It doesn't matter how big the lion is, and it doesn't matter how big the bear is or the giant. The Lord has the power to come and do that, but we have to come and lay it all down and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Give me my cup. Help me drink my cup. Help me glory and joy in my cup. Help me to accept your way and be joyful. And I guarantee you that he will give you a personal experience like we sing about in these songs. You pray for me.